Tonight we continue our study of the doctrine of last things. And it was humbling preparing for this lesson tonight. Some of the passages we will look at are challenging to interpret and bring together. And I would have enjoyed having much more time to prepare myself to teach what we're going to see tonight. But I trust the Lord will enable us to see what He intends for us to see, and we have much to study in the future to better understand these things. So tonight we want to look, or start to look, at the signs of Christ's coming. We are moving towards the great event of Christ's return. I'm really looking forward to studying that and teaching that. There's so much in Scripture on Christ's return and the impact that the reality of His coming return should have upon our life right now. In preparation for looking at the return of Christ, we need to look at the signs of Christ's second coming. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We'll be in several portions of Scripture tonight. We will keep coming back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 has been called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus was on the Mount of Olives when He gave this teaching to His disciples. Matthew 24, I'll start reading at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings of the temple. But He answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the close of the age?" The disciples are asking several questions here, and what they ask reflects that they are assuming that the future destruction of the temple that Jesus just foretold in verse 2 will occur close to the time of Christ's return and the end of the age. And so they are asking, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the close of the age? Now, as Jesus gives His answer, He speaks about what will lead up to the destruction of the temple. He speaks of the destruction of the temple. And then He moves beyond that to what will happen between the destruction of the temple and Christ's return. And He speaks of His return and the end of the age. If you compare Matthew with the parallel passages, especially in Luke, you see a bigger picture. Luke includes more about the destruction of Jerusalem than Matthew includes. But Jesus did address all of these things. Now, what I want you to note is their question. They're asking about the sign, of Christ's coming, the sign of the close of the age. And Jesus talks about the signs. There's not just one sign. There's multiple signs that He speaks of here. So I'm organizing the signs into three different categories, two that we'll look at tonight and then one that we will look at next time. First of all, there's a sign involving the grace of God. That sign is the proclamation of the gospel to all nations. Go down to verse 14 in Matthew 24. In verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom," remember we've studied the gospel of the kingdom, that there's only one gospel in the New Testament, it's the same gospel as the gospel by which we are saved from our sins. "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So, Jesus has told us right here one thing that will happen before He returns. The gospel will be proclaimed to all the nations. Now, that's not giving us enough detail to be able to look at the advance of the gospel and go, well, at that exact point of advance, that's when Christ will come. No, we're just simply told that before he comes, the gospel will be proclaimed to all the nations, and then the end will come. So that's the sign involving the grace of God. There are also signs that involve opposition to God. First of all, the sign of tribulation. Jesus speaks of, first of all, of tribulation for believers until the close of the age. He starts out by speaking about tribulation that currently is going on, that characterizes this whole period of time between his first coming and his second coming. Look back to verse 9. In verse 9 he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." This is happening right now. Jesus speaks of a certain type of tribulation, the tribulation of persecution, that his followers will be persecuted throughout this age. Some will even be put to death. There will be martyrs. Some will be hated. All nations will be involved in persecuting Christians. No nation is going to somehow be exempt from being a persecutor. And this will all be for Christ's name's sake. This should be no surprise. Other places in Scripture speak about tribulation being a characteristic of this period of time. Jesus would say just a couple of days later in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart. This is temporary. Tribulation is not going to go on indefinitely. Christ has overcome the world, and he's going to bring the tribulation to an end at just the right time. Now, Jesus also speaks of great tribulation for God's people at the close of the age. The current tribulation will intensify just before Christ returns. Go down to verse 21. In 21, he says, "For then there will be great tribulation." And this is where we get the term the great tribulation. He says, "Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if these days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So they're only going to be of a certain duration. They're not going to go on and on, but it's going to be a more intense tribulation than we are currently experiencing. He calls it great tribulation. Now, this is prophesied in the Old Testament. Turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 30. We've seen in Jeremiah the promises of the new covenant. Wonderful, wonderful promises. Jeremiah also prophesied a time of tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30. The verses that speak of the tribulation are verses 5 through 7. But I want to read them in our context. So let's go back to verse 3. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. "For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord." That's very similar to way to how the new covenant is introduced in Jeremiah. "I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach, like a woman in labor. Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. For Jacob is another name for Israel. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I shall raise up for them. So in verses 5 through 7, it speaks of a time of terror, panic, terrible pain. He calls it in verse 7 a time of distress for God's people. Yet God's people will be saved out of that distress. That's a prophecy of the great tribulation that Jesus prophesies. And then turn over to Daniel 12 for another Old Testament prophecy of this. The book of Daniel. Daniel's filled with prophecy of what would happen between his time and the first coming of Christ, and then also what will happen in the last days. Daniel 12, I'll start reading at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people." What kind of a being is Michael? He's a servant. What kind of a servant? Angelic. He's an angelic servant. He's an angel. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So verse 2 prophesies the resurrection. Prior to the resurrection, we're told in verse 1 that there will be a time of trouble, so intense that it's unequaled in the history of God's people. But just like Jeremiah said, God's people will be delivered out of that trouble. And then turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation speaks of the great tribulation. It speaks of how God's people will be persecuted in that great tribulation. And I just want to show you one example of this. Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 9. We're in the list of seals. We're going to look at the fifth seal, verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal," and who's the only person who could open the seals? Jesus Christ is the only one who could open them. "When he opened the fifth seal," it's opened by the King of Kings. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." So it's similar to what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. People would be put to death for Christ's sake. And here we see that the Lord has a number that he has determined in his decree. He's going to be in providential control over what happens in the Great Tribulation. And here we see some who had been martyred for Christ's sake, and they're told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Though it will be a time of great distress, evil will come against the church. Evil will come against God's people. Yet we know there will not be even one more Christian put to death than what God has determined. It's all within His sovereign control. Again and again in Revelation, we see that Jesus Christ is the King, and He's on the throne, and the Father's on the throne, and they are moving history along according to their plan towards the consummation. But it will be a time of great tribulation. Now you can turn back to Matthew 24. Let's see another sign that fits in the category of signs involving opposition to God. Remember, these are signs that Christ is coming. Signs that the end of the age is upon us. Look at Matthew 24. We're going to see the sign of false teaching and apostasy. We're going to see when Jesus says that there is apostasy in the church throughout this time that we live in until the close of the age. Let's pick it up in verse 4. In verse 4, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' And they will lead many astray." So there's going to be false teachers all throughout this present age, all the way up until the end of the age. False teachers saying, "I am the Christ." And they will lead many astray. Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." Many will fall away. This persecution is going to expose who the true believers are. As the persecution comes, many people who are professing Jesus Christ as their Lord will fall away from the Lord, will fall away from the church, which will indicate, as we've talked about in other studies, which will indicate they never truly were saved in the first place. It was just an outward profession. There was no inward reality in the heart and soul. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. So people who profess the name of Jesus Christ are going to fall away from Christ, and they're going to turn in Christians to those who are trying to take their lives. They'll betray one another and hate one another. And then it goes on in verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures to the end in the midst of the false teaching and in the midst of the tribulation, the one who endures to the end will be saved, because that is the one who is the genuine believer. The endurance to the end shows their faith is real and that God has truly made them His own. The one who endures to the end will be saved. So, apostasy will be occasioned by false teaching and by tribulation. We see elsewhere in the New Testament a teaching about the apostasy and the false teaching that will characterize this whole period of time that we are in right now. I put in your notes 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, to the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Liars, that's another name for false teachers. Again, we're told many will depart from the faith, they'll fall away from Christ as they follow the false teachers. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And keep in mind, these things are not reason for despair. These are signs that Christ will be coming. 2 Timothy 3, let's start at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So this is what is happening right now in these last days. That's right. Jesus is talking about the way things are between His first coming and His second coming. This whole period of time, it's like this. You see it already in the epistles. So many of the epistles are occasioned by false teaching. And this description of people who are lovers of self and so forth is a description of the false teachers. They give some appearance of godliness that makes them somewhat credible in the eyes of the undiscerning, but they are false teachers. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they lead people astray. But there's hope in verse 9. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all. That is, plain to all who are truly in Christ, as was that of those two men. So the elect will not be deceived. The elect will not be led astray. The genuine believer will not succumb to these things. The Lord will give us all the resources we need in the Spirit and in Christ to discern false teaching and to avoid it and to remain faithful to the Lord. So Christ, you can come back to Matthew 24. Christ tells us false teaching, apostasy is going to be present before I return. But then he also speaks about a final climactic apostasy in the church and a delusion at the close of the age. Just as tribulation will intensify at the end, so will apostasy. It also will intensify at the end, corresponding with the great tribulation. Look here in Matthew 24, picking it up at verse 23. He's already said in verse 21, then there will be great tribulation. In verse 23, he says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Not going to happen. It's not possible for the elect to be led astray. But speaking of the intensity of this false teaching at the end. Now, other passages elaborate on this final climactic apostasy and delusion. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians are the epistles of Paul that focus more on the return of Christ than any of his other epistles. I want now to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. And in a little bit, we'll come back to this chapter. Verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. We'll stop right there. He says, this is how you can know that the day of the Lord has not yet come. The day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus Christ and the events surrounding it. This is how you can know the day of the Lord has not come. He says, first, the rebellion comes. Now, that word rebellion is translated apostasy in the New American Standard. It's translated falling away in New King James. So Jesus, if we put all those translations together, it's let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion, the apostasy, the falling away comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, what does this word mean? Translated either rebellion or apostasy. The Greek lexicon, BDAG, one of the preeminent lexicons of this current time, defines this word as, quote, defiance of established system or authority, it's rebellion, abandonment, breach of faith. And what this is going to involve is elaborated for us as we go along. It's already begun to be elaborated in verse 4 when it says that the man of lawlessness will oppose and exalt himself against every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And many are going to follow along with him. They're going to be deluded. And we're going to look further at this later on tonight, God willing. But this is what is being referred to as the rebellion or the apostasy. It's a rebellion against God. And it will involve the apostasy, the falling away of professing believers in Jesus Christ from Christ. Now notice that the word "the" is before it. It's the rebellion. It's the apostasy. It's the final form of the apostasy and false teaching that characterizes this whole period of time. It's going to come to a climax at the time of the Great Tribulation. It will intensify. Go down in this chapter to verse 7. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That individual that was mentioned in verse 3 was called the man of lawlessness. Verse 7 says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. When Paul writes it, this mystery of lawlessness is at work. It's at work right today as we speak. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So the final apostasy already is going on in a smaller form. What you see here is there's a connection between the current apostasy, the current false teaching, and the greater one that is to come. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And then go down to verse 9. 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's the sign of false teaching and apostasy. There's one more sign that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24 that fits into this category of signs of opposition against God. And that is the sign of Antichrist. Now, Jesus does not use the term Antichrist in this text, but what he says connects with teaching elsewhere about Antichrist. I want us to begin considering Antichrist by looking at some verses I put in your notes from the epistles of John. The epistles of John are the only place where we have the actual term Antichrist. In the epistles of John, this term sometimes speaks of a principle, the principle or spirit of Antichrist. Sometimes it speaks of a kind of person. There are multiple ones of them. And sometimes it speaks of one specific person, the ultimate Antichrist. Look in your notes at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. John's epistles were some of the last epistles. Well, his epistles were the last epistles in the New Testament that were written. When he writes this, there already was previous revelation in the New Testament about the Antichrist. And so he starts out in verse 18 saying, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. He's speaking about one specific person that already had been spoken of in Scripture. But then he says, so now many Antichrists have come. People who are like the future Antichrist, but are lesser Antichrist. Many have come. And he says, some were even in our church. He says, it's been seen that they are Antichrists because they left us. They went out from us, showing that they were not really of us. And then later on, the verses that we will look at, we see he's going to talk about some of the doctrines that were taught by these individuals that made them antichrists. Look at the next one, chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So he says, anyone today who is a false teacher, denying that Jesus is the Christ, fits in this category of they are an anti-Christ. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Here he's speaking about a principle, the spirit of Antichrist, the principle of Antichrist. That there is an influence upon this world right now that leads people away from the truth of Jesus Christ. It leads one to not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, to deny doctrines like that about Christ. And then one last one, 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist, speaking about that kind of person. Louis Burkhoff has a good discussion of this term. And in his analysis, he says, there is an anti-Christian principle that was already at work in the days of the apostles, that will reach its highest power towards the end of the world, that will finally be concentrated in a single individual, the embodiment of all wickedness. And Anthony Hokma says something similar. He says, we may see in this figure, that is the Antichrist, we may see in this figure the culmination of man's opposition to God in that future Antichrist, that singular Antichrist, that ultimate Antichrist. In him, we see the culmination of man's opposition to God. We already see that opposition in the world today, but it's going to come to a climax before Christ returns. The ultimate Antichrist will be, as the word Antichrist literally means, both a rival Christ and an opponent of Christ. You can take that prefix in Greek, Antichrist, in both ways. The ultimate Antichrist will be a rival Christ. He will present himself as Christ, and he will be an opponent of Christ, an enemy of Christ. Now, Antichrist was spoken of in the Old Testament. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Then, yes, please. So that there he's talking about the many antichrists that have already come. And the experience of the church that he's writing to is that they had individuals in their own congregation who at first probably were recognized, were seen as fellow members of the body of Christ, were seen as Christians, but their true nature became apparent. Because they began to teach things that are contrary to the truth of Christ. And then they end up leaving. Maybe they were sent out by the church. They were rejected as false teachers. And their going out shows that they were antichrists. No. There's, I don't know of any passage that would clearly teach that the final antichrist, it will come out of the church. And you know, some of the false teachers today, some of the antichrists today, didn't really come out of the church. Many have, but not all. Any other questions before we yes, Robert? Yes. And anyone who is a false teacher, who's teaching things that are contrary to the gospel that saves, and they are denying certain doctrines about Jesus Christ, either his person or his work. So that they're not genuine believers, and they mislead people who call themselves Christians. Yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons. Yep. Ivers.
Somewhere between 1989 and 1991, I forget the date, I had a New York Times paper and a full ad, Jesus has come.
Wow. Amazing. Satan is utilizing a lot of resources to advance his agenda. Any other questions or comments? Dorian?
I'm trying to think of how to phrase this question, but obviously the Antichrist is an unbeliever. But it seems like the what John is referring to does really speak to false teaching, not simply being an unregenerate person who is just at enmity with God, but it's
right. Right. Good point. So he's not saying, you know, every unbeliever fits into the category of antichrist. These are people who are very intentional about teaching false doctrine and trying to bring other people along with them in believing false doctrine. Good point. Tasha. No, what Jesus is talking about there is broader than Antichrist. He's talking about, you know, if you don't profess Jesus as Lord, then you have nothing to do with, you know, the blessings of Messiah. Right. Yes. And false teaching. And Antichrist is the embodiment of false teaching.
Now, would you consider false teaching to be only that which is distorted gospel? Or would you also consider consider absolutely false parallel belief
systems. So someone who misinterprets things in Scripture that are non-essential certainly is not in the category of Antichrist. So,
my question is, what about false religions, which don't distort the gospel per se, but absolute lie? Would you consider that to be Antichrist?
I don't think of that as Antichrist. Certainly, it's false teaching. It's part of the delusion, the deluding influence. You might, that might be included. Haven't really thought about it. Brian?
Many of these false religions, false teachings, of course, you can get a climb up in their history, you can see they have some sources of spirit.
Yep. The way that Satan works and his demons, a primary way is through false teachers. They influence false teachers, and through false teachers, they influence the world. Any other questions or comments? Jose. Probably. Satan has a whole set of schemes to advance his plan. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7 for prophecy of the final Antichrist, the ultimate Antichrist. Daniel 7. A vision was given from the Lord to Daniel. And then we have its interpretation, which is given to Daniel from the Lord. And we're going to jump into the middle of the divine interpretation. Let's begin at verse 23. Thus he said, "As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words," this is the Antichrist, "he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." So he's going to be persecuting the saints. He may inflict tribulation upon the saints. "He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time." The Lord's not going to just rip his people out of the world so that they don't experience this tribulation from the hand of Antichrist. "Now they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them." So before the consummation is described in verse 27. Before the consummation, there will be this time of Antichrist wearing out the saints, persecuting the saints. And he's going to speak words against the Most High. He's going to think to change the times and the law and so forth. Now let's go forward to another prophecy in Daniel of Antichrist. Look at chapter 9, starting at verse 26. The book of Daniel keeps coming back to some of the same subjects and giving more information. Daniel 9, 26 and 27 is in a section talking about the 70 weeks. It says in verse 26, "And after 62 weeks," those are weeks of years, so each week is 7 years. "After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off." That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's going to be put to death. "After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Now there's some strange words here, including on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. There's a similar term, I'm not going to look at it, but a similar term in chapter 11, verse 31. The abomination that makes desolate. The passage we just read is a prophecy of the Antichrist. But before Antichrist comes, there will be several types of Antichrist. Several figures who will come on the world scene who will be like the coming Antichrist. Chapter 11, verse 31, is speaking about a man that history tells us was named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian king. And he would bring this abomination that makes desolate into the temple. He would oppress the Jews. He would overthrow their laws. He would desecrate the temple. He would demand to be worshipped in 168 B.C. In that year, he would set up an altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And he would slaughter a pig, which is unclean according to Mosaic law, on that. Possibly set up an image, an idol, for the worship of Zeus. He would promote the worship of Zeus or Jupiter there. He'd completely desecrate the temple. Just bring into it anything that would be an abomination in the temple. And he would desolate the temple. He would destroy the worship of God there in the temple in this way. And he prefigures the coming Antichrist. We're going to see how Jesus uses the same terminology in Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn now to Matthew 24. I want to go back in Matthew 24 to verse 5. We already looked at it, but yes. Can you repeat that? So let me go back there. Daniel 9:27. So who's being spoken of in 27, where it says, "He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." I believe that's speaking of the final Antichrist. Okay, so coming back to Matthew 24, verse 5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. I am the Christ. Now, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Putting themselves in that position. Go down to verse 15. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, at this point, he's speaking about the judgment that will come upon Jerusalem in 70 A.D. There's going to be another abomination of desolation in 70 A.D. when Titus, the pagan Roman general, brings his armies against Jerusalem and profanes the temple and destroys it and the rest of Jerusalem. That's going to be in the line of these abominations of desolations. It's going to be like what Antichrist will do. But it's just going to be a type. This is verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Normally, the Jews would go into Jerusalem if they're under attack. They think they'll be safe in the walled city. He says, don't do that because the city is going to be destroyed. Flee from the city that you will avoid being destroyed. Now go down to verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Then go down to verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So we have here the idea of false Christ. Again, people saying, oh, there he is. The effort is to lead people astray from the truth. This will finally be embodied in the Antichrist. Then look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to have to make this our last passage. We'll stop a little earlier than the end of the note sheet. 2 Thessalonians, this is a more extensive teaching about Antichrist than Jesus certainly includes in Matthew 24. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. We've already talked about that. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, notice throughout this passage, but here, the Antichrist is not some principle. It is a person. And he's called here the man of lawlessness. Speaking of how he will defy both the law of God and the laws of man, insisting that his will alone is law. He's going to be a law to himself. Verse 4. Well, he's also called the son of destruction, I think, because his end will be destruction. That's where he's headed. The Lord will destroy him. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, that phrase that he will take his seat in the temple of God has been interpreted in different ways. Dispensationalists interpret it to mean literally sitting in a rebuilt Jewish temple. On the other hand, George Eldon Ladd interprets this as a metaphorical way of expressing in Old Testament language his defiance of God. It very well could be metaphor. He will take his seat in the temple of God. Just a metaphorical way of saying what's said elsewhere here. He's going to proclaim himself to be God. He's going to demand worship from the world, is the idea. Now, this is going to be the ultimate and final abomination of desolation. And his demand to be worshipped will mean severe persecution for God's people. Later on, when we talk about the rapture, I will explain why I believe the Bible teaches that we will not be raptured until the end of the tribulation. Why I believe the church will go through the Great Tribulation. And in that time, the Antichrist is going to make this demand that everyone, Christians included, worship him. And a genuine Christian can't do that. There's only one we can worship, the triune God. We worship Jesus Christ, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so we will refuse to worship the Antichrist. And we're going to pay a cost for that. There will be persecution. Christians will be put to death. Go on to verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and will bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So Antichrist will operate all the way up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes, he will slay the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So all this false teaching is going to culminate in the teaching and the program of the Antichrist. He will be the ultimate false teacher. Well, we're going to have to stop there. Any questions, though, about what we've seen thus far that have not been asked yet, or any comments that any of you want to give to edify us related to what we have seen? Don't despair over these things, Christians. Jesus presents these things as signs of his coming. As we see these things unfold, they remind us Jesus is coming. There's a plan that God has that he is unfolding. And he is going to come again. And I want to close this with the last thing that Jesus is recorded by Luke as saying in the Olivet Discourse. In Luke 21, verse 28, it says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That's what this all means. Our redemption is drawing near. The persecution, the tribulation will be temporary. It will be intense, but it will be temporary. The Lord is our Redeemer, and our final redemption is drawing near. The more things intensify like this, the nearer our redemption is. And so we are to be hopeful. We're to set our eyes on Jesus Christ and his promise that he will return for us with full redemption. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, prepare us for persecution, for tribulation. Prepare us to discern the truth and to discern false teaching. Give us the grace in the midst of the temptations that are coming upon us. Give us grace to persevere in the faith to the end. Give us endurance. Make us strong to resist the evil one and all his schemes. Lord Jesus, may you come quickly for us with redemption. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.